I don't know whether it'll bear me out, for I'm right or not, that there is something, there is some inspiration, some gentle inspiration of feeling a positive feeling that I am a Jew. I'll tell you so much. I am, and there is also, and I feel much closer to another Jew than I felt in outside of Eretz Yisrael. And it reminds me, and I mentioned it so many times with Rabbi Yisrael Chaim Sonnenfeld, who was the chief rabbi of Yerushalayim in the 20s, and right at the beginning of the mandate. And the commissioner was a Jew at that time, Herbert Samuel. And he says to the rabbi, he says, "Rabbi, do you expect all Jews to come to Eretz Yisrael? It's just a little country. Where will all the people be packed in?" He says, "Sir, have you ever heard of a mother not having place for all her children?" That was the answer. And I'm feeling, I feel it, our brotherhood. At the mother's home, and the children come to the home, to the mother's home, they suddenly come close to each other. And I have that feeling of having a warm feeling for another Jew here, much more than I had in outside of the country. And it's very interesting. So, and the same, the country is learning in Eretz Yisrael. A person is much more successful in learning here, and learns faster, and learns a person. And learning provides me with everything, provides me with sustenance for my soul, and provides me with immunity. And that's the language flows with milk. Huh? And honey is the symbol of enjoying. I don't know, I never figured this out. Do I only like sweets? Then in food, sometimes they make peppery food and we like it. They make salt and we like it, salt food, make sour food and they like it. But if we want a symbol for something which is pleasant, we say it's sweet. Huh? Have you ever heard somebody, a husband said to his wife, "My sour heart, so my sweet heart." No? He doesn't say, "My salt heart." Huh? So, and I never figured it out, but it seemed that sweetness is the symbol of something pleasant. Huh? We find out, and you find out, that the pleasure of life is Torah, is in Yeshiva, is in Yeshiva atmosphere, in Aventura atmosphere. You know that? You experience it. The joy of life is here. And I'll tell you an explanation which is very simple. And he opened my eyes. Rav Dessler Zechani Bor. With his book, with Mr. Meliyo, open my eyes. And you have it here. Kardosha gives it to you right and left. He gives you Rav Dessler's. And Rav Dessler's formulation of people who are givers and people who are takers. Are you familiar with this? You must be. You listen to it, you know that you must. Now I find that the people who are takers are never satisfied. And they never enjoy life. They may amass wealth, limitless wealth. They are never satisfied. And Kardosha said, if you want a bike before you have it, you are poor not having a bike. But if you want a Cadillac and you don't have it, says your poverty is greater, but because now you are poor, missing a Cadillac, not a bike. Have you ever heard Kardosha saying it? Huh? And people are not satisfied. And the fact that today The standard of society, the standard of the human race today, is a standard of takers. This is which makes it so, the psychology, to be such a great business. This is what provides all psychologists in America with clients. And I am living a little mattress store. Nobody knows I'm a psychiatrist. Nobody knows I'm a psychologist. Because people are givers. Because people over there are concerned, but they have to give. I'm not talking about money. If you see a kid in the slaughtered mattress store, a six-year-old kid, he's not taking. He takes care of his little brother, who is 1 year old, and of his little sister, which is 3 years old. And then he takes a shopping bag and goes to the grocery and buys something for mommy, and he comes home and he helps with the dishes. He's always giving. He's not taking. He is giving. And he grows to be a happy person. Because happiness comes not from taking, comes from giving. And the real joy of life is when you make somebody else happy. That's the biggest joy of life. And it seems to me that according to the Rambam, in Hilchos Yom Tov and Hilchos Purim, of the mitzvah of Simcha, the mitzvah to enjoy Yom Tov especially, so the biggest simcha is we make other people have sameach. And I think the Rambam is so right, because I think enjoying life by taking is a myth, doesn't exist. By giving, that's the joy of life. And Eretz Yisrael most probably has a great influence in this. Because I'll tell you, I have not seen a community like Mattersdorf, or like most probably more communities here like this. I haven't seen it even in Muncie, I haven't seen it even in Bogota. It's different. It's so that's the land which flows with milk and honey. I think that makes me more sense than to have the land flows with nuva milk, huh? And honey that you pay in the health store, it makes more sense. All right. But he came to the land of Ochal, he will eat the soba, and he will become fully fed, the doshing, and he'll become fit. And then he'll turn to idols, and he'll serve them. They'll act against me, the Hefer is brisi, and he'll break my covenant. When many bad things will happen, many troubles will happen. I want that this poem should tell him as a witness. And that poem will always be there. That poem will never be forgotten. In the mouth of his seed. So here is a promise that the Torah will never be forgotten. And the poem, which refers mainly to Ha'azinu, there were always people read Ha'azinu. Now we have it every year, we read it. But this is a promise that as long as there will be a Jewish people, there will be people who will read the Torah. Because I know his, how you say, his evil spirit, or his penchant, which is acting already today. Rabbi Yisrael said they have the potential of going astray. Before, I'll bring him to the land that I saw. So, then by Yichtoy Moshe Sashir Azeh by Yemo, so Moshe wrote down that poem that day, by Yalam Desmaneso and Tati Chidimaneso. I read this with you as an introduction to tell us why it's so important to learn the Parsha for Azim. Because we have a special mitzvah, and the Parsha, as a matter of fact, the 613 mitzvahs, the 613 consists that a Jew shall write to himself a Sefer Torah. I mentioned it last time. And we learn it from that passage. You write Shira Azinu, and the Rambam says you cannot write one portion of the Torah. Because if you write a Sefer Torah, one letter is missing, the Sefer Torah is kosher. So therefore, if you have to have the Shira Azinu, you have to write all the Sefer Torah. So it says from here, we learn to write the Sefer Torah. But in any case, the Torah is stressing very much that we should be informed of what it says in Hasidim. Then I would like to tell you another one. I don't know where everyone spoke about. There is a art which is typical Jewish to use tech to make drawings. Are you familiar with this? Are you familiar with that? You have seen it? Yeah, what kind of a picture did you see? You remember? I'll tell you one. The Lubavitch HaChassidim, Chabad. They have a picture of the old Rebbe, the first of Rav Shneur Zalman. He was the author of Tanya. You know that Tanya is the Chabad Bible. Yeah, it is. About Lubavitch is Tanya. And the author of Tanya was Rav Shneur Zalman. Now, there is a drawing of Rabbi Zalman, and the drawing is composed of the entire Book of Tanya. And if you look at the drawing, you see a face and a great beard that's a blessing. Because Rabbi Zalman had a great beard, and they really could push in a lot of skin in that beard. Yeah. But if you look at it, you see an image of a person. If you come close and you take a magnifying glass, and you take the magnifying glass to the nose, you see a chapter of Tanya. And this is a typical Jewish art. I don't think there was any other art. I saw much simpler things also the same. I saw Tiramisu used to have a Megillas Esther, a Morgan David. A drawing, you know, Morgan David. Six star. The drawing was composed of Megillas Esther. If you took a magnifying glass, you could read Megillas Esther in that moment.
Wedding invitations all the time.
The truth for invitations?
Wedding invitations all the time.
Also?
Designs on the invitations made out of words and stuff like that. That's a super
thing. Yeah, and that's where they make. But they have one sentence. They have a book. I have seen that's a rare picture in a house in Los Angeles. I saw that they had a drawing of King Solomon sitting in court with two women with a baby.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? And that drawing had a total book of King Solomon. I think it was Michelet. And this is a typical Jewish art, because we didn't understand anything but intellectuality. The value was intellectuality. Now we are becoming emotional too. But if it's Jewish art, it has to have a content. Here's a drawing. What's that drawing? You have to have a content inside. That's typically Jewish. I understand. And that's before we came when we were the people of the book, before we became the people of the bank book. Now, why did I say it? You know that in Chumash, Sefer Torah, everything which is in the entire Torah is in the skull of the Siddhanta. How? Again, take it under a magnifying glass. You'll find. It says that Rabbativa, it says that Kodibovich to Moshe Rabbeinu. That, you know, the little crowns of the letters in the Sefer Torah, have you seen? Huh? You have seen that some letters have crowns. So it says that Moshe Rabbeinu asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what are those crowns? He says there will be a man who will find in each one of those crowns, will find piles of halachas. And who was it, Rebecca? You follow? So therefore, and this Rashi in one place mentions it, that there is pshat and there is drush. And Rashi says pshat and drush is mentioned in a pasuk, haloi koi dvorai ki ishnom Hashem. My words, says Hashem, are like a big flame, like a hammer who hits an Iraq and sends sparks out. And those sparks go to all directions. So Rashi means to say that when you learn something in Chumash, you can learn, we learn that passage. The old thing, the passage that we learned, it makes sense. And this is the sequence of all the psukim together. Makes sense. But then if you take it under a magnifying glass, each and every letter has a story. Each and every letter has a message. Huh? Exactly the same. That's why I said that. So Rashi says the same thing happens. A flame is one big flame. But if you hit sparks, each spark goes its own direction. So that's how Torah is. The Torah, it has the total image, and then when you break it down, each and every part of it has its own message. And this is especially for all when we are learning in Ha'azinu. That if in Ha'azinu is foretold everything which is going to happen to the Jewish people, we cannot see it without a magnifying glass. We cannot see it. Huh? But first, let's get the entire pshat of it. Huh? You know the story with the Ramban. There is a story. Oh, it's mentioned in a few sources, so it must be reliable too. There is a story that the Ramban had one disciple who left him and became an apicurus. When Yom Kippur, the Ramban decided he'll pay a visit to that and make him to chew. Are you familiar with it? And he comes to that man and he finds Yom Kippur that he's preparing to eat. So it's not nice. And he says to him, What made you so? He says, because I heard something which you said once and it was nonsense. And assuming it's nonsense. He says, what did I say? He says, you said that every Jew who lives or is going to live in history, is hinted someplace in the person of Asim. It's nonsense. The Ramban says, it's not nonsense. I say, it is like this. So the man says, all right, if it is like this, show me where am I in that person. His name was Abner. So I think the Ramban tells the story. He said, I went to a corner and I was praying that Hashem should open my eyes. I should find Abner in Ha'azinu. He says, I found him. And I'll show you in which pasuk he found it. It is Lamed Beis, pasuk Chof Vov. Kaftar is Lamed Beis, and the Pasuk is Chovah. Amati, I said, it's 26. It's 32:26. You have a translation of it, right? Please read the translation of Amati after him.
I thought I would make an end of them. I would make their memory cease from among men.
Fine, that's it. Five words. Amati, I said after him, I'll make an end of them. Ashbisom e'enesh zichron, I will destroy their memory from humans. Totally destroy. Now, the third letter, there are five words over here, right? Huh? The third letter of every word spells out Reb Avner. The third letter of the first word is what? Reish. The third letter of the second word? Aleph. The third letter of the third word? Beis. Third letter of the next word is a Nun. The third letter of the last word is a Reish, right? Spells out Reb Avner. So the men did shuvah. That's the story. But it goes to that extreme, what the parsha has in it, that it's not only hinted, it's not only hinted what is happening to the entire, to the people. It may be even hinted what's happening to each individual. Huh?
Everyone's going to be looking for their men.
You need a Ramban and plus Tefillah to find it. It's there. Ramban says it's there. So, by the way, I say it as an introduction because the very first thing we should try to go to the trees is very hard. But at least let's see the forest. Is it clear what I say? That's the pshat. The pshat is the forest. The trees, the medrash, is each and every tree has a message. Now, the one who gives it the easiest, the total picture, is Sfon. And we'll try to combine it with Sfon. And he says that Hazinu, the Gemara said that Hazinu has five, six portions. The poem of Hazinu. First, it's an introduction, total introduction. Then, after the introduction, he takes the what made it, that the Jewish people should have a special function. And how do we chat with that function? And how they abuse it? And how do we punish for it? All parts. And how they finally will be led up to their function. Now, let's look first the first part. The first part starts from Hazinu, after Sheni. It's six psukim. And he says, listen, you skies, or listen, heaven, while I am speaking, and let the earth hear the sayings of my mouth. You know the difference between speech and saying? Speaking and saying? Dibur and Amiro, you know the difference? I'll give you an illustration. Somebody was going to listen to somebody, a speaker spoke. And then somebody comes to the report and says, how was it? He said, he spoke beautifully, he said nothing. Does it make sense or not? It makes sense, because somebody, there was no content, but it was a beautiful address, but there was no content, right? Now you find out already that to say means content. Saying means transfer content, transfer information. What do you use for transferring information? You use a combination of words. If I have an idea and I want you to know it. The only way I can transfer it to you, I wouldn't say the only way, but I would say the usual way of transferring it, that I am using an arrangement of words, saying it or writing it, and through those words you are getting the message, right? Huh? Therefore, speech is the conveyor of ideas. Is that clear? Huh? Now, so somebody would say that speaking is the means and saying is the goal. Because when I talk to you, the main thing is I want you to get an idea of something, right? And I use words in order to transfer the idea to you. So therefore, the speaking is the means, and the transfer of the idea is the, huh, is the goal. In Torah, it's not like this. There is that story of an eccentric, very wealthy man, an eccentric. He invited his friends for a meal. They served silverware, they served plates and dishes and cups, nothing else. And people started complaining, where's the food? Where's the food? Eat the plates! They are trying to eat the plates, it's food. So, if somebody would serve and he would set a plate, and the plate is food, and in the plate they serve you soup. So you eat the soup, and after eating the soup, you finish with eating the plate and you had your meat. Huh? That's exactly what Torah is. In Torah, the dibur, the speech, has also a message. Not only you think the dibur, the word, is only a plate. It is a plate, but it's full of food. It's full of content. But this, you have to be already at a higher level when you can take it apart. So when he is talking to non-physical things, he says, you can take my words. You eat the plates. When he's talking to the earth, that is not that refined, but at least eat from my plate. So, have what I say. Do I make myself clear? Did I make myself clear on it?
And that's always the case with dibur and amir?
Dibur and amir, right. Dibur is the words, and amir is the message. But the apparent message is the amir. The non-apparent message may be in the dibur. Let me mention something else, but you know, the world has great misunderstanding about Sodei HaTorah, hidden parts of the Torah. I think there is a, have you heard of Gershon Scholem?
Mm-hmm.
Huh? And he is the great expert of Kabbalah. I am convinced he doesn't know even what he's talking about. And don't laugh at me. If you know me, I am not exaggerating in saying things. But if you'll ask me whether I know Kabbalah, definitely not. But at least what I know about it, he never dreamt about it. And let me tell you what. Let me give you a little idea. And first, what people understand under mysticism. What people understand under mysticism is pagantry, is idol worship, is Avodah Zarah. What is Avodah Zarah? What is idol? Remember I said, my best was a chenivor, take us and give us. I'll give you an illustration. I picked up once a little card, Continental Airlines. I don't know, some of you may know Continental Airlines. You were in the Western United States. And that was a superb service. So they served my dinner, my plate, kosher plate, together with it. Every passenger, together with his plate, is getting a little card which has grace after the meal. And I'm reading it. And it's a little card. And it has three texts, for a Catholic, for a Protestant, and for a Jew. And I started reading and I was amazed. The Catholic and the Protestants, both. It says, if you are Catholic, say this. If you are Protestant, say this. If you are Jew, say this. Someplace I had preserved, I think, that little card. Because it's amazing. But both the Catholic and the Protestants both address God and they ask him to bless their bread. Each one in his way, but it's what sums up. He asks God to bless his bread. The Jew doesn't ask for blessing his bread. The Jew says, thank you, God, for giving me that bread. Do you see the difference? Do you notice the difference? The non-Jew, he has everything on his table. And his salt and pepper and everything. He said, why shouldn't God give him a blessing too? So that he cannot, that his wife cannot serve him on the table, but God serve him. So he asked God to give him a blessing. The Jew is not asking God to serve him. But he realized that he has to be grateful to God for giving him this. And here you have the giver and the taker. You see that? Now, what idol worship is, people would like to have everything. There are things which are within my reach, and there are things which are not within my reach. Then I figure out if there is some mysterious power, and that power can give me what I cannot reach. It's not within my reach. Let me go be in good favors with that power. And that power will give me this too. So therefore, the God is here to serve the man. And this is the entire idea of idol worship. The entire idea. It's to find the power and try to cater to the power which will give me something. So I'm paying a little, but I'm getting a lot. Mm-hmm. This is the entire idea. And therefore I can understand many gods, a multitude of gods. The Olympics. Huh? Mount Olympus. Full of gods. How many gods have created that world? Many gods. The answer is nobody cares whether they created. As long as they have a certain power that I can get. Here's one, has a power of love, fine. He'll get me that people that I want to love me will love me. And here's one of them with a power of revenge. I have so many enemies, I want to get rid of them. He'll help me. And there is another fellow who can give me something else. So therefore, those are not gods who created the world. There is no philosophy of anything. It's only a question of believing of a superstition, believe that there is a certain power which can serve me. Now, and the human being has a tendency that if he sees something which is beyond his understanding, beyond his conception, some dark alley, maybe in that dark alley, some power is calling around, which I can use. This is what mysticism is. The entire, if you'll take it, you'll find that the entire mysticism is, and therefore they are talking about performing miracles with mysticism. Are you paralyzing? And whatever they say, that it is, but they cannot understand, oh, maybe over there is a key to what I want. And that's the general misunderstanding of saying of Jewish mysticism. They think Jewish mysticism is the same thing. Is somebody and some fellows who found the key keep it for themselves. They don't give it to anybody else. And it's a good good thing. Why should they give it to others? And the Dorsal Shalem is not out of this. If you'll add it up with all the, it will sum up something like this. Are you following what I say? No, but what is it really? Who heard Koheles yesterday, right? Koheles is full of contradictions. Are you familiar with this? Yeah, I'm not going into it's a Gemara, but to tell you in short what Koheles is. Koheles is a manual of philosophy. And it's a demonstration that there is no philosophy which can satisfy the human mind. And that the only thing that can satisfy is faith. That's what Koheles is, really. Because there is a question. There is a question. Is emuno, believe in Hashem, believe in the Torah, is it logical or not? What would you say on that question? Is it logical or not? I should say it's not. Because as soon as it would be logical, it is not a matter of faith anymore. Then I can figure it out. I can demonstrate it, right?
Surely something could be logical, but yeah, not necessarily true. In other words, it could be rational, both that there is a God and that there isn't a God, but whether the one or the other is true or not, is not related to the logic of the situation.
Right, therefore.
So it's logical for somebody to believe, it's also logical for somebody not.
It can be proven wrong. If it can be proven right, it can be proven wrong. So if we're going to rely on a logical proof,
I'll tell you there's a little different approach. In mathematics, especially in geometry, you have a method of proving things by demonstrating the opposite as an absurdity. Are you familiar with this? Huh?
Yes.
And then it becomes, you cannot prove it directly, but you prove that it couldn't be otherwise. This is exactly how far emunah is logical. You cannot prove emunah directly, but on the other hand, you can prove that otherwise it's definitely an absurdity. And that's what Koheles is doing. This is exactly what Koheles is doing. Koheles is a manual of philosophy. I'll give you a definition of philosophy and you'll like it. Philosophy is the field where the questions are clear and the answers are obscure.
The answers are what?
The questions are clear, but the answers are obscure. This is what it is really. And if you'll try to think about it, you'll find it's true what I'm saying.
It's true.
Huh?
It's true.
It's true. Now the question is, in nature, in the creation, everything makes sense. Everything makes sense. Chaos in nature, maybe it may be a modern theory that there is chaos in nature. But there are many modern theories which are just mental gymnastics, don't mean anything. The fact is that there is a system, a very precise system in nature. You don't have to go very far. Examine your own body and examine the cooperation of every part of the body with the other part. And it's a system of cooperation through and through. You know that? Study biology. You don't have to go far. Study your own body. And each billions of cells, and each cell is cooperating with all the other billions. And each one does its function and is helping out each other. So there's a tremendous system, a tremendous logical system in nature. Now, why has nature provided us with that thought that we can ask questions and we cannot answer them? That's a question. Really question. And it is a torture. Because a sharing to the intellect, a lot to emotions, but not to the intellect. Huh? It goes so far that people misunderstand even education, and they think they can feed information through emotions. Yeah, I have seen it. I have seen an extreme. A professor of education has given a demonstration of how to educate people. And the demonstration consisted in showing them a movie which aroused them emotionally. And they became so involved, and he says, now, yeah, I'll tell you what it was. He showed a movie of a family who do not believe in, their religion does not permit them to use medicine. You know, there are some religions like this. And the man has to go through a surgery. And the man does not permit, and the wife does not permit. And the doctors say that it's only 12 hours that he has to leave. And you have only within 12 hours. And the doctors in the hospital have only one way of doing it, of turning to a judge, that the judge should give a ruling. And it's played up so much that everyone looking at that movie, what's going on in the man is sick. And the doctors, and the objections to medicine, and the need for medicine. And everybody became so emotionally involved. He stops the movie. He says, now people, you audience, he says, you discuss it among yourself and prepare a recommendation for the judge. It is a powerful way. It's a very powerful way to get people involved. You know what's wrong? Education is intellectual. Education of thinking, of mathematics is intellectual. Mathematics has nothing to do with emotion. Logic is intellectual. And the Gemara says, and Moshe Rabbeinu drew his life story. 3 times he got excited, and each and every time he made a mistake. Because when you have to make a decision, your mind should be clear. I thought at that time it was the most anti-educational demonstration by itself. Today we are so confused between emotions and intellect, that is what I say. But normal people, they want to know. And to find out something is a pleasure. And to have a question that we cannot answer is a torture. So why did the rebellious come to the Bibles with that problem? But we have questions, eternal questions. We can't even answer. It's a good question. Now, here's something. If a person cannot find an answer to a certain problem, does it mean he cannot know the answer, or it means he cannot find the answer? Because maybe if somebody will explain to him, he will understand. It happens to us every day. It's not within my level to find an answer, but it's within my level to grasp an answer, to conceive an answer, when the answer is given to me. Huh? Is that right or not? Is that true? Huh? That each and every one of us has a certain level at which, at that level, there are certain problems he cannot solve. But in the same level, he can grasp an answer to those, a solution to those problems if somebody will give it to him. Huh? Now, even in practical life, a person goes to ask an advice. Maybe he cannot figure it out. And somebody else would figure it out for him and run it off. Remember that what I said about bringing a book home? Remember what I said? Before Tisha we were talking, and somebody wants his parents to bring a book for his parents, they should read. I said, don't bring a book for your parents. Bring a book for yourself. Mm-hmm. But your parent would be such a user, curious that what you are reading, that you read the book from beginning to end. Huh? Now, not everyone figured out that gimmick. But if that gimmick is taught to you, everybody understands it, right? Huh? So, there's a level. Do you follow what I say? Now, we have learned in the theory that to all those questions, philosophy, all philosophical questions, there was an answer given to Moshe Rabbeinu to transfer to the people. There was an answer to it. The only thing is, and this is really what Kabbalah is. Kabbalah is the total number of answers to all unanswerable questions. The only thing is that we have to realize something. Let's say we have three people and each one is at a different intellectual level. It's A and B and C. Each one of us, take A, who is the last, let's say, A is the last. He has two limits. One limit, up to X, he can figure out answers to questions. Between X and Y, he cannot figure out. But if you give him the question, he will consider it. Now you have B. B is higher. Now, what is Y to A becomes X to B. But what is Y to B is not existing. Can you figure this out? You have that image that I'm saying?
You're saying A can ask a question that he can't understand the answer to. Whereas B can understand the answer to the same question.
Right. But on the other hand, if there are questions which B cannot answer, this is already in the Y circle of B, it's off limits for A totally.
Even after?
Yeah. No, even if you'll explain, you wouldn't know what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. Huh? Does it make sense? You understand what I say? Now, if you go further, you can build a chain like this. But what is, for the higher intellect, explainable and not reachable, is non-explainable for the lower intellect, right? Now, if there is something, if you'll take the entire human race, and you will say none of the human race has an answer to that problem in his X limit. But it may be in the Y limit. To how many people will it be? A very small number, a very small number. You follow what I say? This is how to understand it. Because if the smartest man in the world has it, does not have it in his X, I don't have it at all. Therefore, this is a why only for a very limited number of the others will not understand it. They can misunderstand it, but never understand it. And this is what Kabbalah is, exactly this. And therefore, the Rambam says that the entire function of learning Gemara and the Rambam's definition of Gemara is a mind-grinding, brain-grinding tool. I can show it to you rather. But the entire function of it is to grind the mind to be so fine that he'll be able to understand questions in life. That's what the Rambam says. Therefore, if I am not ready for it, you'll teach me higher mathematics and I am still in kindergarten or in nursery. Doesn't make sense. And that's a mystery. But it's no mystery. It's just something of higher intellectual level that you have to be intellectually prepared for it. That's all.
It's an extension of the Gemara more than something.
Yeah, it's further, much further than Gemara. Much further. And it says in Hilchos Talmud Torah, the Rambam, the Zohar says it. Don't try to go into before you fill yourself up with Shas.
Take a long time.
Huh?
Take a long time.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I'm patient. I'm not going into it. I'm patient. I know it's not for me. On the other hand, whatever is for me, I try to understand. What is not for me, I don't touch. Now we are coming back to that person. Those fine things, maybe in the words, in the plates. Remember what I said about the plates? My teeth cannot chew the plates yet. The soup I can drink. And here he is talking, and we know that whenever the Torah says Shamayim, it does not, sky is, it means a non-physical world. And the non-physical world is feeding the physical world. And this, even today in science, it becomes clear, because today's science is very close to saying that matter is only a form of energy. Are you familiar with this? Huh? And energy is an intangible. But the non-tangible solidifies and becomes a tangible. That's what matter is. And matter is arts. The non-tangible is Shamayim. And it goes much further than the non-tangible, that piece of plastic. Plastic is also non-tangible. Plastic wouldn't exist, wouldn't be there. But keeps it together as non-tangible. If not, it would be just falling in molecules falling apart, or atoms falling apart. But it is a non-tangible. The non-tangible, the non-physical is Shamayim. And the non-physical world understands much better than the physical world. So for them, it's in the words. It's in the plates. For the earth, it is in the same. It's a soup in the plate. Did I make myself clear? Little and little heavy. Then, he says, the question is what? Our brain is always fed with information, and it's hungry for information. But there are an information goes through imagination. Everything is imagination. If you have an abstract formula, you also handle it in your imagination. But your imagination that's trained to handle abstract things too. And in curiosity, we have two kinds of curiosity. What and why. Now there's something is happening in the street and somewhere you see a crowd is standing over there, most probably something. You want to follow one? What's going on? That's a curiosity which leads to no place. You want to know. So you know what's happening, you will not become smart. On the other hand, somebody sees something and he wants to understand it. Once you understand something, your information becomes productive. Do I make myself clear? Huh? It says by Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was tested whether he is courageous. Vayar Hashem Kitzor Lirosh. When Moshe Rabbeinu is seeing that plant is burning and doesn't get consumed, and Moshe Rabbeinu said, what's that great vision? Something is burning and doesn't get consumed. Let me go off my way and investigate it. It says, Vayar Hashem Kitzor Lirosh, and Hashem saw that Moshe Rabbeinu is that crazy. He called him and he started talking to him, and that's the beginning of Moshe Rabbeinu. So if Moshe Rabbeinu would not be crazy to investigate what's burning in that plant, he would never become Moshe Rabbeinu. So this was, in Chumash it said that was a test for Moshe Rabbeinu, whether he has curiosity in him. Why? Because if he's going to be the teacher of a people, he has to be a scholar himself. How can you be a scholar when you don't care? Zakash in Tesh is a cash. Not my night problem. Unless the cash has become your problem, you won't find any problem. So, Moshe Rabbeinu was tested for curiosity. But then I see so many curious people which are just wasting themselves. That's the difference. Because it says in Chumash, Moshe Rabbeinu wants to do Madua Leyu. Why doesn't it get consumed? He wants to understand the principle of it. He's not satisfied with just knowing the fact. He's not going to say, as a curious fellow, to see how beautiful it is. I remember there was a fire in Los Angeles. In one borough, he sees the fire. Oh, is that a beautiful fire? And he was picked up by police right away as a firebug. It's a beautiful fire. This is not, Moshe Rabbeinu did not see the fellow who goes to the movie, he goes to see the flame burning. He doesn't, how you understand? He feeds his imagination with straw. That's why it's anti-educational. Because it fills out his imagination with information, with non-productive information. Aside from what it's doing to his emotions. But intellectually, it's anti-educational. Does he enjoy it at that time? Maybe he do that. If you call this happiness, so there are certain, but happiness of value is only spiritual. Happiness of value is loving people, wanting to do good to people. That's happiness. That's the joy of life. All right, now we'll go further. It says, Yaret Kamota Likhti, let my lessons come full on you like rain. Tizal Katalim Rossi, let all my sayings like dew. Kiseirim Aledeshe, like storms and grass, Chirvidim, and like drops of liquid alei esav and grass. So again the Sipurno. The Sipurno says, again, for those who are great, there are so much information that it pours like rain on them. For the average person, you should not reach out. But the average person, there is also like you pleasant information that learn a Mishnah, wherever you understand the Mishnah, it's pleasant information. But it's just a breath. The great man, when he learns, he may get information which will shock him. Shake him. Yeah. He's like that, that's like the storm of a gas. Now, Deshe and Esev, Rashi translates that Deshe is the green cover of the earth. It takes in all, and Esev is each particular blade of grass. The great people, they see the entire picture, and they are getting the information, it says, disappearing, like a strong wind, because they have been shaken up by some information. There are all discoveries which they didn't. Constantly they are going to discover which you couldn't expect. All surprises. The Esav person is standing just in a little grass, he has Hashem. He says, I prepared a visit. Yeah.
Can you give us an example where you may have learned something and it hit you like a rock, like it says here, that really surprised you that Shrek might, we might not see as anything more than just a Shrek?
Now, we learned in the Noi. The Dina Freudish. And they, all the apparent idea of Freudish is to protect the man who is in danger. And then when we learn further, we discover that unless the Freudish has pending upon him a death sentence, I cannot rescue the other man. I don't know whether you were here when we learned. And if you learn through the Gemara like this, first when you discover it, it's a shock. And then when you learn the Gemara like this and you see one after the other in Gemara being explained like this, then you become convinced that that's the principle. But before you get the principle out, and it takes an effort to go in, and to try to figure out what is the principle. The same I'll tell you in Lahado. In the laboratory they have the same thing. You have so many things in front of you, and you want to explain them. And it takes you time until you figure out a certain theory, and then when you go with the theory back and it explains this detail, this detail, this detail. Huh? But to discover it is a shot. Yeah. Is that an illustration?
Okay, thank you. Yeah.
Now he says, all that, he is telling you about learning Torah, right? Huh? He says, why the introduction? Because Moshe Rabbeinu says, while I am talking to you, I am going to pray to Hashem to help the people in their troubles. And when I will pray to Hashem to help the people in their troubles, you will realize that the people will go through troubles. And you'll start blaming Hashem. Why does he bring them into this problem? But I prepared you at learning the Torah, whether in the depths or on the surface. And this prepares you enough to understand that don't point an accusing finger to Hashem. Therefore, it says, Kishim Hashem Echo, when I will appeal to the name of Hashem, and you will realize that troubles are going to come, Hove Gedol Elokeinu, you proclaim the greatness of Hashem, and don't ask him any question. Huh? You understand what he says? That's the introduction. And he says, Achshu, Gerak, the first of the Jewish people, or the first of the world, Tomim Paolai, what he is doing is perfect. Kechold Roch of Mishpat. All his ways are Mishpat. Mishpat is justice. Justice. Kele Muna, he is a power that you can trust. Very novel. And there is nothing doing wrong to anyone. Tzadik, the Yoshafu. He is righteous, and he is also logical. Yes, straight. Now, without the support, people say like this. People say that human justice cannot be purchased. Let's say here is a man who deserves a sentence of 10 years in jail. Deserves just, huh? But his wife didn't deserve to have her husband 10 years in jail. And his children have not deserved to have a parent in jail. So while you are dishing out justice to one, you do an injustice to another. Kodesh Baruch Hu, providence, gives a punishment for Olam Hazeh to a person only when every participant has deserved his own share. Therefore, he says, "Atzur tomim poli." What he's doing is perfect. Ki chol drachot mitzvot. All his ways are justice. Kel emuna. He's trustworthy, and therefore, if somebody has to get his punishment, he'll get it. They never, but there is no wrongdoing to others. Everyone tzaddik, while he's righteous, be Yeshua, it's also straight for everyone. That's when he wants. The Spunu says a little different, but also he says, and this is something which we cannot, which is beyond my conception, at least, but I think what he says. I mean, if I don't understand, I don't understand what it is. It doesn't change the fact. The fact is, it's Spunu said it's true. But I think it's beyond my conception. If we are good to somebody, if we do somebody a favor, is this justice or loving kindness? I would say he doesn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. So I wouldn't call it justice. If I am angry with somebody and I punish him, maybe he deserves it. But to say that I'm going out of my way to do something for somebody, it's better than justice, but it's not justice. It's not precision. You follow what I say? And he says, no, the Rabbein Shlom, when he is good, it's precisely what that person has earned. When the Rabbein Shlom is angry, it's precisely what he earned. Jechol drachot mitzvot. All his ways are justice, whether when he is good and when he is angry. I say it's hard for me to understand, because to bring this together, the going overboard and being within the limit. I understand. But still, in some way I can. In Shmoneh Esrei we say, Goymer chasadim tovim, right? He rewards good kindnesses. And this seems to be like a contradiction. Because if it's a kindness, it's not a reward. He didn't earn it. And if it's a reward, it's not a kindness, but it's coming to him. Huh? But I understand. I'll tell you how. Person standing in line, he has to travel someplace, and he has to buy a ticket. And the tickets, an air ticket, a ticket, he has to pay $570 for it. He has $569. The fellow was not selling the ticket. And he misses his fellow standing behind him. He says, "You're missing a dollar. Here's a dollar, give it to him, and you have your ticket." It's a favor. That favor worth only a dollar?
Oh, it's worth it. It's certainly worth much more to the recipient.
Right. Later, those two fellows are meeting. And that fellow who gave him the dollar is in trouble. He has to pay a $5,000 bond. And maybe the other fellow says, "When I was in trouble, he helped me. I'll pay the bond for him." And it would make sense. Would it make sense or not? Huh? This is also a reward. But it's not a reward as value for value. It's favor for favor. Plumber worked 3 hours. Yeah, plumber's 3 hours are worth $30. $30 is coming to him. Not 29, not 31. Right? This is called schar, this is called earning. There is a difference between earning and deserving. That fellow deserves a favor. And this, the Torah teaches us, that a person is good to people, the Rabbein Shlom will be good to him. Now, his favor may cost him a dollar, but he can get a lot more. And that's the translation of Gomel Chasadim Tovim.
Getting close to
Shkina. Yeah.
Meaning it's fair. That part of the Azimut has six portions. The very first is a general introduction to it.
And we are in the middle of the introduction. And what he's going to tell in Hazinu, he's going to tell in Hazinu the relation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Jewish people. It says, the motto would be, it says, Hashem Tzilcho Yad Yemenecho. Hashem is your shadow from the right side, from the right hand. What's the meaning? Because when a person moves in the sun, the shadow follows him. He moves his hand to the right, his shadow goes to the right. He moves the hand to the left, the shadow goes to the left. Which means that the relation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the Jewish people is also the same. That if something goes wrong, most probably they went wrong, so the shadow went wrong. And the introduction, and he's going to tell about it. So in the introduction, he's mentioning this, and he said, Shiches, yay. Sometimes he corrupted. And you think that he corrupted the world of Hashem. Maybe he did some destruction. Well, they did not hurt Rabban Yisrael. Donald Newman is their own blemish. They don't hurt Hashem, but they hurt themselves. There is another reading here. Loi Bonav Mumu. Their blemish consists in their going away at a distance from the Rabban Yisrael. They are churned apart the relation of being his children. That's one, another example. He said, there it is a generation which is crooked, with shelter, and which is twisted. Crooked and twisted. Ikesh of Salta. You have an English translation someplace, maybe? Ikesh of Salta, crooked and twisted, are two different things. The Derech HaYosha. What is Derech HaYosha? Derech HaYosha, straight road. A straight road, a road, is always leading to a goal. The straight road is the closest distance that you cover in order to reach your goal. That's the straight road. Now, you learn the Simchas Yerushalayim, you learn the Simchas Yerushalayim starts from the beginning. He says, the foundation of everything, that person should know what is in his function in his life. Right? He starts the first paragraph. So therefore, if I live for my function, I am on the road. If I live directly for my function and I don't make any side step, it's a Derech HaYosha, that's the straight road. Now, but if somebody, instead of living for his function, for the function that was intended for his life, he is trying to go another way, then he becomes crooked. Instead of having road, he comes crooked. That's better now. Huh? Yeah, is it clear how I explained it? That's better now. But what's happening, people don't like to be wrong. So therefore, if somebody behaves in the wrong way, he has to declare that it's right. He has to say that it's right. Because people would not admit that they are wrong. Then, not only he goes crooked, he twists it. He twists the philosophy. He twists it. Is it clear what I say? He says, and this is happening so many times, that instead, the Gemara says, somebody does an Avera and he's embarrassed about it. He's really embarrassed. There's cases when Rabbi Yisrael forgives him for his sins. Because there is no living person who doesn't make an Avera, who doesn't make mistakes.
But as long as I know
that it's a mistake, and I'm embarrassed about it, I most probably will not repeat it. But on the other hand, if I do something wrong and I say it's right, then I mislead myself, I mislead everyone. There was a story that happened in France, right after the war, right after this war. Among the people who survived, there was one man from Frankfurt who they looked after him. And it was it's called the Jeunesse Juive, the Jewish youth. There was a group, and they looked after him, and it was fine. He wanted to cut his beard on Chol HaMoed. It's a story. It happened. It happened in 1946. But everybody was looking at him. He made a statement that there may be things in Chol HaMoed which do not fit into our time. And that was the end of the entire movement. Just by not being able to be wrong, to say that, so then the Chol HaMoed is wrong. It is not wrong. And that was the end of that movement at that time. Then it came back to life. It became back to life to a man who is now in Bnei Brak, who lives in the same building with the Chazanis. And that man was a young man, a professor at the University of Strasbourg, and a very respected man, and he brought it back. Now, especially with Strasbourg today, the city of Turin. But what the damage happened to that man was a man from Frankfurt. So that was, as I said, Dolly Keith's generation. Not only the generation is crooked, it's also twisted. Yeah, it's clear that.
Then he says, Halashem Tikmaluzes. Is this how you pay back the revenge, Shalala? Honorable, non-grateful people, ingrateful people, the Lay Chocham, and not smart, and not wise. Halihu Abicha, he is your father, Konecha, who adopted. Who was for he is the one who made you, Kachin Neko, and who made you important. Now I'll tell you a story for this. The story starts, a story in the Arabian Nights. But the end of the story is the Dugma Magid. Yeah. And the Dugma Magid tells a story, but the first half is from the Arabian Nights. A story about the three brothers who decided that they'll go out and each one would learn some kind of a skill. And they arranged it that a certain day, a year later, they would meet together and they'll report to each other that they acquired. So, next year when they could, one came with a magic mirror, one came with a magic carpet, one came with a magic apple.
What the last one?
Huh? Apple. The one with the magic mirror that you can look in the mirror and you can see what's going on all over the world. Better than television. For two things, it's better. Because television never shows you what's going on in the world. Television turns the world around upside down. Now, the fellow with the carpet has also, it's a magic carpet, you want to travel, to be someplace. You see that on the carpet and you tell the carpet where you want to be. And it takes you over there in no time. The fellow with the magic apple, he has an apple which can cure every person who is sick. As long as there is one breath of life in him, you give him to smell that apple. And it cures. While they were admiring their So